Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
This week, we go to week number two. This is our second week in this series. We're calling What Moves You? And what I explained last week is typically when we ask a question like this, you think I'm asking you, hey, what moves you? And what we're trying to do in this season is sort of reorient our hearts and make sure that the subject and object are in the right places. The question we're asking is, God, what moves you? What moves the Lord? What moves his heart? What moves our Creator? And how do we live a life that is therefore glorifying and moving to God? We said last week that when you're learning to love someone, you have to learn what moves them. You learn them. You understand them. You know what makes them happy. You know what makes them mad. So you sort of learn what buttons to push, what levers to pull. That's how we learn to love people well, is we learn what moves them. So I will tell you that diamonds don't move me. Jewelry doesn't impress me. I don't think I've ever noticed a woman's engagement ring in my entire life. Sometimes they have to point it out, and then they do this. And then I say, it's really sparkly. I don't know anything about it. I'm as ignorant as you could be. Princess cut, round cut, emerald cut, paper cuts, buzz cuts, cold cuts, they're all the same. So when I proposed to my wife in 2005, I was fresh off being a missionary in South Africa. I was then working part-time at a local boutique coffee shop called Starbucks, and they were paying me $5.75 an hour. I had no money, and she knew it. So what I ended up doing when I wanted to propose was I went to an old friend that some of you may remember. I went to this thing called QVC. It looked a little like that. You could buy a pasta machine, some trading cards, and a really nice plastic ring that looked real. It looked real. I paid $37. I think I paid a few dollars to have it shipped. I didn't know what a carrot was. I kind of thought they misspelled it. I was like, I don't know what they're talking about. So it looked reasonable. I bought a 2-carat fake ring, which if you understand what that looked, the women in the room were like, oh boy, you really messed this up. Not only was it fake, but it was like costume jewelry fake. It was giant fake. It's the lady from Titanic. It's her ring. It's hers. Pretty, it was plastic. She said yes, all was good, right? Over the years, though, I began to listen to her heart. I began to hear between the lines. I listen between the lines as she's commenting on her friends who are getting married or on somebody else's jewelry, and I'm going, wait a minute. While none of this matters to me at all, this seems to do something to her. And over the years, I began to understand that the precious stone in a real ring represented something meaningful to her. It told her that she was precious. Well, I thought she was precious, and I tell her that, but she, for some reason, something in our culture, something in our makeup, something in the way God has wired us, there's something about a gift that tells you you're precious. I can't think of my most prized possession. I don't have things that I think of like that. I have some patio chairs I really like. They make me feel like I'm sitting. You know, they're like, this is good. So I had to suspend what I thought, what I wanted, how I'm wired. I had to really, for years and years and years, I had to go, what is it that moves her heart? I wanted her to feel precious. I love her more than anything. It took me 17 years of marriage to buy my wife her wedding ring. 17 years. And it was a joy. Even if I still didn't know whether it was a deep cut or a director's cut or a haircut. I didn't know what kind of diamond. I was just like, let's buy the thing. And it was so much fun to see the way that it really did move her heart. So what's my point? When you love someone, you learn what moves them. You learn how to love them. You learn how to lavish them with what they love, in the way that they feel love, in the way they receive love. So here we are with Jesus, and we're asking, what moves your heart? Our Savior who came to live with us, who died on our behalf, he rose from the dead. His resurrected life offers us resurrected life. It's bananas when we think about how much he loved us. Literally, he exchanged his perfect life for our broken life. That moves us. That's why we're all in here. There's something in that truth that has moved us. How could someone love me like that? Our hearts are filled with that love, and so naturally we would or should ask, well, Lord, what moves your heart? How can I live this life in some way that doesn't pay you back but honors you and glorifies you and shows you how I feel about this? How can I respond to that sort of love? So we go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 says this, 6 days before Passover, Jesus entered Bethany, where Lazarus, so recently raised from the dead, was living. Lazarus and his sisters invited Jesus to dinner at their home. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those sitting at the table with them, and Mary came in with a jar of very expensive aromatic oils, anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then wiped them with her hair. The fragrance of the oils filled the house. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, even then getting ready to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this oil sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily bought 300 silver pieces." And he said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the common funds, and he also embezzled them. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." So we pick up this story, and we casually read that this is at Lazarus' house, and it casually mentions that he was recently raised from the dead. So that just happens. And now they're having dinner together, and Lazarus and Mary and Martha are there hosting. And you have to think, this is some kind of meal. They're not just sitting down after church lunch on Sunday going, well, I guess we should have to eat with somebody. This is a celebration meal. This is a Lazarus was dead and now he's alive sort of meal. They're telling stories, they're crying and laughing, they're celebrating. In it all, Jesus' power has been made palpably known to these people. They believe that he was who he says he was. And yet he shows them through this miracle that he has power beyond even what they thought. These are the people who know him most intimately of all people. Lazarus is hosting and he's offering his generous hospitality. Martha is working the room. She's offering her generous service. And Mary comes in with oil. We've done this a few times where you look around, how much was this oil? How much did it cost? And you always come to some different number depending on what commentary you read, but it's about a year's worth of salary would pay for the oil. So whatever you make, that's how much it is. But thousands, tens of thousands, 100,000, lots of money for this jar of oil. She comes in and she takes this expensive oil and she starts massaging his feet with it. She cleanses him and sweetens him. She wipes them not with a common cloth, but with her hair. Last week, we talked about why the hair was such an important part of these stories. A woman's hair in the time was her crown. It was her dignity. It was her glory. And it had to be remained covered. You couldn't show your hair to anyone but your husband. It was always covered. And so to let your hair down and take your hair out, the first part was scandalous, provocative. A woman, we said last week, rabbinically, there were some sects of the rabbinical tradition that would have allowed for a divorce without compensation if a woman had shown her hair. Husband just walks away. How scandalous it is. And yet here she is, she's using her hair to wipe his feet. What's she saying? She's taking her most intimate and precious parts and she's saying, I'm giving them to you. All of my best for you. All of my best for even your lowest parts. All of my best because you're worthy of my highest praise. It's what she's doing. She's offering generous worship. We focus on the gift and how much the gift costs, and I don't think that's the point. The gift is precious, but the more precious thing is she's giving all of herself in worship to him. She's giving all of her glory in worship for his glory. Anything that she could have given, the point for us to zoom out and see is anything she could have given, she gave. If you want to empty your bank account, you want to take your hair down, whatever it is I can do for him, I'm going to do because he's worthy of the praise. Mary brings generous worship to the room, and Judas can't understand it. Judas says, what a waste. He's done the math on this. You could have done that with some plain olive oil, and we could have kept that and sold it for a lot of money to give to the poor. Why didn't we just do it that way? He's missed the point. But what he sees is something that you and I understand pretty well. What he sees is bad ROI. You guys know this term? Return on investment? You know the term. Shake your head. She shakes her head no. Yes, ROI. Return on investment. You put $5 in the stock today, and next week it's worth $6. Whatever. You buy a house today. Why? Because real estate tends to be a good investment, and they're not making more land. Anybody ever told you that? It's a great investment. It's a return. You invest in hopes of getting a return. You invest in a relationship in hopes of getting a return out of it. That's part of why we invest in relationships, because there's a return. That's part of why we invest in things for financial reasons. There's a return. We invest in things that give us a return. You invest in things that gratify you emotionally. You invest in a show or a movie because you hope to get something out of it. You will invest 3 hours in a movie, or I don't know how many hours in a show, because they're always getting longer, and there are 93 seasons, and I don't understand how people do it. And you'll invest so many hours. Why? Because it makes you feel something, and that's valuable to you. There's a return on your investment of time. So ROI is something we talk a lot about. It's something that drives us. It's economically rational. But it can get messy. I have a church I love with a pastor I respect that has a digital sign that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. They're on a major highway, and this sign went up, and it's tricky for me. How what if our annual budget went into getting a big digital sign on the road? The whole budget was just the sign. Was this a waste? I mean, I'm asking rhetorically, because there isn't a clean answer. Is a digital sign for a church a waste of money? You probably have opinions. If I told you we needed $600,000 to put that sign up in our church, we'd have a pretty interesting conversation, wouldn't we? So how much is too much to spend on a sign? Because we spent some thousands of dollars on signs. Why even have a sign, though? With that money, that sign could have been sold, or not bought, and that money given to the poor. What the response would be from my friend is he'd say, how much is one kingdom soul worth to you? Have you done the math on how much is one more member of the kingdom of heaven? And does it change depending on who that is? If it's just one person you don't know, what's that worth to you? $4, $8? How much would we spend on that person? But if it's like someone you loved and cared about, who you deeply desired to come to know faith and to come to know the Lord and to spend eternity in heaven, and that was the person who saw that sign and pulled off the road and went in that church and heard the gospel and found themselves in Jesus' arms for eternity, what would that be worth to you? What would you pay? And the answer is that number is probably different than the other number. I don't know how to measure the return on that investment. Fam Jam is coming. We're going to spend some money on a community event. Why? So you have a good excuse to make an easy invitation to invite your friends and neighbors so they might hear the gospel. We will spend thousands of dollars. There'll be bounce houses and all kinds of things all over the place. We'll do it right so that when you invite your friends, they have an incredible time. We'll make sure the gospel is clear, and we'll invite them back for Christmas and maybe for Easter, and maybe eventually God wants to draw them in. And there's someone in your life, you have a someone, everyone is someone, there's someone in your life that you would love to see radically transformed by the grace of Jesus, rescued and healed and set free. And if I told you that we were going to spend, I'll throw a number out that's not the real number, I don't know what the real number is. If I told you we were going to spend $10,000 on Fam Jam, and a bunch of guests would show up and some found Jesus, that would be interesting to you, probably. If I told you we were going to spend $10,000 on Fam Jam and your someone, the person you pray for every day to come to know Christ, came to know Christ that day, you'd go, that's my favorite day of the year. We should spend that every year. Why? It wasn't about the value of the perfume, is my point. What the perfume did is revealed who Mary worshiped. Judas worshipped money and efficiency, and Mary worshipped Jesus. Everyone is generous in their own way for their own purpose. Everyone, I do believe this, everyone is generous. It doesn't matter if we're talking about your time or your talent or your treasure. Everyone is generous. Everyone gives of themselves to something. It is what you give to that reveals what you worship. So take time. Is it work or pleasure or some cause that you give your time to? When you have spare time, you have an abundance of time. Where do you give that time? Where do you put that time? Where do you allot your extra time, your marginal time, your weekend time? What do you do with that time? I don't watch much football because 4 hours is really valuable to me. And I don't have many days where I sit down and I go, you know what I'd like to give 4 hours to? I'd like to watch some men in plastic hats and tight pants smash each other. I would like that. Now, it is entertaining when I watch it, but I have to really zoom out so I don't give all of my time to that because it would be easy. That said, I went to the University of Texas, and in 2 weeks, some boys from Texas will come to Columbus to take on some other boys. And lots of young men in tight pants with plastic hats will scramble up a lot. And at the end of it, I will show up the next day on a Sunday, and I'll either be wearing an orange shirt to quietly gloat, or I will be wearing something entirely different that isn't red to quietly be in shame that whatever happened, happened. I don't care. I don't know that I was going to watch this game, but a friend called and he said, hey, do you want to come watch this game with me at my house? And I went, oh, well, yeah, now I'll watch it. I probably wasn't going to watch it because, again, 4 hours, I'm not sure. What are we going to do? The weather will be nice. Let's go outside. And a friend says, do you want to watch this with me? I said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll spend 4 hours on friendship. I wouldn't have spent 4 hours on football, but friendship and football is the excuse. Sure, I'll do that all day. So I'm going to go to somebody's house and watch this game and pretend that I care, and it's going to be great. If you golf or play pickleball, if you quilt or read romance novels, if you work on an engine or a lawn or you're working on your nails or a master's degree, whatever you're doing, you're generously giving away your time and your talent and your treasure towards those things. You are generous. Everyone is generous towards that which they worship. And in our world, if you invest, it generally pays off. There is a return on that investment. Your lawn looks great, or the quilt came out nicely, or you got your degree, or whatever it is you're into, you usually get the return on that. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, though. It's for the poor in spirit and the outsiders and the lost and the marginalized. And so what he does is he takes ROI and his kingdom flips it, and it says, no, no, no. In my kingdom, it's IOR. So Jesus wants to live in the world of IOR. Which, since all of you knew what return on investment is, what is IOR? Investing on the return. Investing on the return. ROI says, if I give this, I'll get that back. If I practice golf, I'll get better at golf. If I'm diligent in grad school, I get my master's. IOR says, because I've already received, I can give extravagantly. Do you see it? That's why I told my ring story. My ring story is not so you think I'm a good husband who finally, after 17 years of being a dope, paid attention and figured out that you're supposed to give your wife a ring. It's not to tell you that I'm a good husband who's like lavishing my wife with expensive jewels. The whole point of my ring story is this. I was compelled out of the overflow of abundance. It earned me nothing. I didn't get down on my knees with an expensive ring and go, if you were on the fence, how about this? Does this take you over the top? She was already committed. I was going to get nothing out of it. But I saw what would move her heart, and I responded because what else could I do? I didn't feel like I had a choice. It just hit me, and I went, why haven't I done this before? I'm so stupid. I love her too much. I'm going to show her that I love her. I'm going to show her. I'm going to move her heart. It wasn't about what I could get. It was the investment on the return of her lifelong commitment and love to me already. So come back to Mary. She isn't worshiping Jesus hoping for a return or a blessing. She's taking in the abundance of Jesus, and she's compelled to worship him out of the overflow of his presence to move his heart. She's trying to bless him because he's already done everything he can do for her. She sees it. She sees clearly. The kingdom flips the economy. The last are first. The poor are blessed. The deaf leads to life. This is all backwards. ROI becomes IOR, and religion, if we know what religion is, religion, when we give and we worship, we do so in hope of getting grace. If I do these things, then I'll get that back. That's religion. Follow these rules, then you can go to heaven. True faith gives and worships not to get grace, but because grace has already been given. It's a response. And this moves Jesus. What we see in the scripture is this act of abundance and overflow, this worship of him, it moves him. He defends her actions. He lauds her publicly. In the kingdom, we don't calculate return on investment. We worship by investing on the return that's already been promised. Because grace has already been given, we can pour out everything. And it's an unending well of grace. The scripture says it never runs out. His mercy never runs out. His grace never runs out. His love never runs out. And so we can pour out of it every day. Everywhere we go, we can give it. And it never goes away. It never goes empty. It never runs dry. It's living water. You've already won the lottery. You've already won. You're not opening up an E-Trade account or a Robinhood account to start putting $6 a day into stocks because you're hoping to make some money. You already won the billion. You won the jackpot. So if you already won the jackpot, then what are you going to invest that in? You're going to invest on the return you've already been. What are you going to put it into? What are you going to give it to? What are you going to splurge on? What are you going to do if you've already won the lottery? We've already won the lottery. Being a follower of Christ means you've already won the lottery of grace. You've already won the lottery of eternity. You already have everything you're ever going to have when it comes to life with Christ. And so the question becomes, are you going to invest that return that you've already been given into the world around you? How will you pour out the abundance lavished upon you? And it's not economically rational. Right, my story was not about how much a diamond costs. Mary's is not about how much the perfumed oil costs. When we worship, it's not about amounts, but abundance and obedience. All of our lives as followers of Christ is not about the amount. No one's counting. No one cares. It's about abundance and obedience. It's about moving the heart of the one we love. We look at a different story in Luke chapter 21 to see Jesus make this point for us. It says, just then he looked up and he saw the rich people dropping offerings in the collection plate. We have black boxes on the wall. Then he saw a poor widow put in 2 pennies. And he said, the plain truth is that this widow is given by far the largest offering today. All these others made offerings that they'll never miss. And she gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. So why does Jesus highlight her? She gave extravagantly to worship. She gave sacrificially towards her God. It isn't about how much goes in the black boxes. A widow's mite or $1 million, you can put either in. And you're welcome to put both in today, if you would, please. No. It's not about that. It's about your heart. And the reason we give is not because God is short on cash. You think God can't cover the shortfall somewhere on earth that some church is $20 short of the budget and God can't figure that out? God's figured it out. We give out of the abundance and the overabundance and we lavish upon God because God first lavished upon us. We give because God first gave. It's about how much our hearts are for Jesus. It's a natural outflow of the life that we've been given. Generous worship, generous with our time, generous with our talent, generous with our treasure. That generosity is rooted in his original generosity to us. And if you've received his generosity and it's truly within you, it should be overflowing into other people's lives. It's spilling out into lives around you. And that doesn't have anything to do with money necessarily. You could have a lot of other places that your time is being spent on serving people in need. Your talents are being used to give of life to people. When you love Jesus and you pursue knowing him more, you can't help but learn what moves his heart. It's not about diamonds or oils or widow's pennies. It's about the hearts that are so devoted to Jesus that the ways of the world and the expectations of culture fall away. Mary and the widow, they both show us the same thing. A year's worth of salary to buy some perfume or 2 pennies in the offering plate. It's the same story. It's generous worship. It's a representation of their confession about who the Lord is. He is the Lord, he is worthy, he is glorious, and so we give generously of our lives. We use our days to overflow in praise. We pour out our lives, we pour out our oil, we invest our lives in the kingdom. We invest on the return he freely has given us. And so we have grace and mercy and abundance and salvation and eternity, and the question remains, how will you invest your life? How will you invest your time? How will you invest your talent? And how will you invest your treasure? May we be a people who pour it all out to worship God and serve each other as we live out lives dedicated to knowing him and making him known. And the more we know him, the more we see what moves his heart. May we be the kind of people that live widow's mite kind of lives, that live pouring out oil kind of lives. May we be the people that this community can't figure out. That's the kind of people we want to be. When you go and serve someone and they can't figure out why you did it, what's the ROI on that behavior? And one day we'll learn, as we internalize that idea, we'll learn that it was never about that to begin with. That we live lives of abundance, we live lives of generosity, not for what we get, but for what we've been given. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, prayer today really is that you would remind us of what we've been given. That today, Lord, is not about convincing people to give away money or to serve in a ministry. Father, that stuff takes care of itself. God, would you remind us what it cost for us to know you? Would remind us of the person of Jesus, of his sacrifice. God, remind us of how much you must love us to send your son for us. If we've been distant from that truth, I pray you bring it really close. God, your presence would be thick this morning. Show us how much you love us. Remind us how precious we are to you, that we might feel the fullness of it and then live our lives in response to that. So, Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.